That's what we want, the Lord Jesus to speak to our hearts through His Holy Spirit today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the message we just heard in song. Lord, our prayer is that you would not pass us by. Speak to our hearts, even if it's through a whisper. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. And we're so thankful that, Lord, through the Son, all this is made possible. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will be our main text today. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at what the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit, and we've seen at least 10 things that we learn about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to remind you real quickly at the front of this message. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God and is therefore to be worshipped as such. We sing in our doxology, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number two, the Holy Spirit is not merely a force or a power, but He is a person. And I hope that you have come to understand, if you didn't already, He is the person of Jesus Christ living inside of you. It's the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself living inside of you as the person of the Holy Spirit. Number three, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in a believer, He comes not to rent space, but He comes to own. Our theme verse has been 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward." That's what we desire in our lives. Spirit of the Lord, come and take control of us. Number four, when the Holy Spirit comes into a true believer, He comes to stay. Jesus said about this Holy Spirit, He will come and live with you forever. He will remain with you, and He will be in you. He comes to stay. Number five, He will teach us and remind us of all the things that Jesus taught us. That's one of His ministries. That's what He does. He brings to remembrance the things that Jesus taught. The Word of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number six, the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ. He's come, and His reason for coming is to testify about Christ. He's come to continue the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number seven, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He is the convictor. When we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we do wrong, that is Him. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. If you're a lost person and you feel this conviction that what you are doing and what you're a part of is wrong, and you're being convinced that Christ is truth, that's the Holy Spirit. That's His ministry. He comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Number eight, He will guide us into all truth. Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Number nine, the Holy Spirit does not speak on His own. He declares what He hears from God, and He takes from Christ, and He makes it known to us. He does not come to speak on His own accord. And number 10, the Holy Spirit has really come to glorify Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. Now, last week we saw a time-lapse video where many things are being done behind the scenes at a ball game in order to convert the field from being a baseball field to a football field. And sometimes these kind of events, they turn over in maybe a day's time. And so there are people working behind the scenes all night long while we're sleeping. They're working frantically to turn the field from a baseball field to the football field. And if you'll remember last week when we tried to show you the video, the time-lapse video, there's a lot of things that are being done that people don't realize. Many things are being done simultaneously. There's a lot going on at the same time. They're not just waiting for one thing to happen before they do another. There's a lot of things that are happening all at the same time. And what I tried to portray last week through the Word is that the Holy Spirit, He plays a crucial role in our salvation. Listen, we praise God for His amazing grace, for apart from His grace, we would not be saved. We praise Christ for His life of obedience to the Father's will and His sacrifice on the cross, for without Him, our salvation would not even be possible. But we also praise the Holy Spirit, for apart from His ministry and His work, our salvation would not be actualized, made possible through the blood of Jesus. But it would not be actualized. You would not experience salvation apart from the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we said last week that the Holy Spirit, He does a number of things. He initiates, He inspires the Word of God. He illuminates, He indwells, He convicts, He calls, He converts, He cleanses, He changes, He reveals, He regenerates, He quickens, He awakens, He draws, He saves, He sanctifies, He seals, and He secures us as believers unto the day of redemption. There's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does in order that we might be saved. Can I get an amen? So we read in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we closed with this last week. Therefore, no condemnation exists for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws at work. There's the Spirit's law of life, and there's the law of sin and death. But praise God, through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, those of us who have experienced the Spirit's law of life, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And sin no longer has dominion over us. And the consequences of sin no longer have dominion over us. Now this morning, I'd like for us to do just a couple more things. I'd like for us to connect some dots between some of the truths that we've been learning about God so far, the Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to connect some dots. And then secondly, I'd like for us to look at the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our sanctification. Last week we talked about His role in our salvation. This week I want us to talk about His role in our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word. It's a theological word. Preachers love to talk about sanctification. But what does it mean? And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what about walking in the Spirit? Or to be led by the Spirit? How do we allow the Spirit of God to do in us what He desires to do? These are all great questions that I hope to answer today through God's Word. So as we consider these important questions, I'd like for us to also consider these four points. We'll look first of all at the plan, and then secondly, the practice, third, the proof, and then fourth, the prerequisite. So let's begin with the plan. The Baptist Faith and Message states that sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual perfection through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. So the Baptist Faith and Message is saying what sanctification, they defined it for us. It's an experience that begins with regeneration, but what God does in sanctification is He sets us apart. We're saved now, saved from darkness, saved from lostness, saved to light, saved for purpose. We're saved and set apart for God's purposes. And we are enabled. You see, we don't have the ability to live the Christian life on our own. He didn't save us and say, good luck. He saved us and He gives us the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself, living inside of us, in order that we might be set apart, in order that we might fulfill God's purposes, and He enables us to do this through the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who He's given to us to live inside of us and actually helps us to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. We do not do this on our own. The Christian life is impossible for you to live on your own. You must have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now read with me back in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. The Bible says that for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those that He predestined, He also called. And those that He called, He justified. And those that He justified, He glorified. What does the Apostle Paul tell us about the plan of God? The first thing I want you to notice is that God already knows who will accept Him and who won't. He already knows that. For those that God foreknew, God knows everything. Do you believe that there's anything that God does not know? God knows everything. The psalmist David helps us in Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6. Listen to these words. He says, Lord, You have searched me and You've known me. David says, You know when I sit down and You know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You already know it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed Your hand upon me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to obtain it. Do you hear what David is saying? David is saying basically that there is nothing that God doesn't already know. David is saying, Your knowledge, Lord, is beyond comprehension. I can't even fathom what You know. God knows everything. So back in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, for those that God foreknew, God knows. God knows who will come to Him and who won't eventually come to Him. He knows. God knows everything. So those that God knows are going to come to Him. He has already predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His plan. His plan is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's His goal. That's His plan, period. And so what does He do? Those that He foreknew, He predestines that you become conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, He calls you according to Romans 8, and He justifies you. He calls you, and He justifies you. Now, the Apostle Paul will go on to say in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous, or your translation might use the words, you have been made justified, or you have been justified by faith. It all means the same thing. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous, or we have been made justified, or we've been justified by faith, Those who have been declared righteous, justified, made justified, we now have peace with God. As a believer, listen, my life is not perfected, but I have peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm a child of God. And I have peace with God my Father. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers once say that to be justified is to be just if I'd never sinned in all of my life. How cool is that? Dr. Adrian Rogers said, to be justified is to be just if I'd never sinned in all of my life. Now, how many of you would want that? I'll trade what I've got now for that. Just if I'd never sinned in all of my life, I could be totally pleasing to God. Give me some of that. And He does. He gives it to us through Jesus Christ. So He calls us. He justifies us. Declares us righteous. Makes us righteous by faith. So that He will also glorify us. That's what it says in Romans 8. For those that He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those that He predestined, He called. And those that He called, He justifies. And those that He justifies, He glorifies. So what does it mean that He glorifies you? He makes you like His glorified Son. He makes you like Jesus. So consider these verses. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? God prepared good works ahead of time for those who are His creation in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, that we might walk in those good works. That's salvation. That's our sanctification. That we might continue to walk in the good works that God has already prepared for us. Philippians 2:13. Paul writes, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. God is working in us through the person of the Holy Spirit to change our desires and to change our purposes that they might align with His. That's what He does to a believer who has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear Paul's confidence there? I am sure of this. I am confident in this, that He who began a good work in you, what's that a reference to? Salvation. He who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18. Peter gets in on the action. It's not just Paul, Peter too. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Peter says that we are to grow. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, we all with unveiled faces, a reference to Moses. Remember Moses? And he would have to wear the veil to go up on the mountain. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God is wanting to transform us from glory to glory. He's wanting to make us more like His Son. So God has a plan. And His plan is not, listen to this very carefully, His plan is not just to save you. Now, how awesome is it for Him to save us? To rescue us from our condition. To rescue us from the very pits of hell. But His ultimate plan is not just to save us. See, we treat salvation like it's the end goal. But it's not the end goal. It's just the beginning. God has a much bigger plan than to just save you. He wants to make you like His Son. And so He saves you, and that's the beginning. That's not the end. And He takes you to be like Christ. Now, this is important for us to understand about God's plan. His plan is not just to save someone. Yes, He wants to save people. The Lord Himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Of course He wants to save people. But if we're not careful, we'll fail to understand the bigger picture and the plan of God. He doesn't desire just to save us. He desires that we might become like His Son, and in doing so, we glorify Him. That's why we have to balance a zeal for evangelism on one hand and a zeal for discipleship on the other. Because God's plan is that we become like Jesus. This is the process of sanctification. It's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who comes into the heart of the believer at the moment that they believe in Christ. And when He comes into the heart of the believer, He does not come into rent space, but He comes into what? He comes into own. Paul says, "Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." God has a plan, and His plan is to make you like His Son, Jesus. Secondly, let's look at the practice. Now, the Apostle Paul will use different phrases in the New Testament in different books. He says in Romans 8, he talks about being led by the Spirit. In Galatians, later we'll look, he says that we are to walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. And then in Ephesians, he'll talk about being filled with the Spirit. So what do these mean? J.I. Packer says that sanctification, that experience that God puts us on, the journey from salvation to Christ likeness, sanctification, listen to this, is neither self-reliant activity nor God-reliant passivity, but God-dependent effort. Now, there's a lot there, so I'm going to read that again, and you got to just grab it, okay? Listen. J.I. Packer says, sanctification is neither self-reliant activity, you got it? It's not what we do, but it's also not God-reliant passivity. We can't just say, well, God's going to do all this. And so what is it? It's God-dependent effort. In other words, God is working in the regenerate by the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of His Son for the glory of Jesus, but we also have a role in this process. J.I. Packer also says that it is an ongoing cooperative process in which the regenerate persons, so he's speaking about believers in Christ, not all of us are believers in Christ, but if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, that's who J.I. Packer's talking to, that it is an ongoing cooperative process in which regenerate persons who are alive to God and freed from sin's dominion are required to exert themselves in sustained obedience. Therefore, even though God is working in us, don't miss this, we bear some responsibility as well. The Apostle Paul will give us a clue of how to do this in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So what is Paul teaching us? Paul is teaching us as believers, we have to come to the place where we die to ourselves. That's not an easy place to get to, is it? But he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Now, the very fact that he's writing these words says that he's alive. But what is he saying? I no longer live. What about you today? Who's living your life today? Is it you or is it Christ? Can you say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We must learn how to die to ourselves. Turn with me to a couple of scriptures. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 21. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. These are two warring factions. So that you don't do what you want. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever done something you didn't want to do? Have you ever not done something that you wanted to do? Paul says this is normal, this is natural. It's the Spirit versus the flesh. They're warring against each other. But that's why Paul says that we must walk by the Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions. And I'll stop there. But listen, the deeds of the flesh are obvious, aren't they? We can spot them as compared to the fruits of the Spirit. Paul gives three contrasts here. He first of all contrasts the Spirit versus the flesh. Second, he hints back to the conversation that we had last week about in Romans, where there's two laws, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And third, the deeds of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. We must make a choice in our daily lives, not just to die to ourselves, but we must also choose to walk in and obey the commands of God. We must walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians. It's right next door. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 18. Pay careful attention, Paul says, then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here, he gives us two more contrasts. First, he talks about the wise versus the unwise, or the foolish. But second, he compares being drunk with wine, or to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we went out on the streets today and we said with a microphone and with a video, and we were going to do one of those man on the streets videos, and we were to ask people, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Number one, let me just tell you, I'd be a little scared to hear their answers. If they're lost people, they may think we're talking about spirits or drinks. But some of our charismatic friends, they may say something like this. They may say to speak in tongues. They may say to be slain in the Spirit. Or to be drunk in the Spirit. Or to laugh uncontrollably. Or to roll on the floor like a cockroach. Or to howl like a wolf. I chose not to show you a video of some of the craziness that goes on in some of the charismatic circles in the name of being filled with the Spirit. But suffice it to say that many of the popular leaders in the charismatic movement today can be found on video doing all kinds of crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. I myself have been in some of the charismatic worship services. This was back in the 90s, where the craziness was on full display, not just in the 90s, sometimes in our day and time too, but I got to witness some of this myself. And I was not it's not that I wanted to be there. I was really mesmerized by the people and their following these leaders and what they were teaching and what they were doing. I don't know how else to describe it. Bobby would say I was addicted to trying to figure this out. Not figure out the truth. I felt like I had a grasp on it. But why are people being deceived? And there is some real craziness out there that's in the name of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was not saying that to be filled with the Holy Spirit would make you seem or look like a drunk person who is intoxicated with alcohol. That is not what Paul was saying. He was contrasting the difference between a person who has been unwise in his decision or her decision and is drunk because of the controlling substance of alcohol and are no longer in their right mind versus a person who is totally surrendered to the controlling nature of the Holy Spirit of God, whose whole purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. He wasn't saying that to be filled with the Spirit makes you look like a drunk person. He was saying that if you were filled with the Spirit, you would be under the Spirit's control, which is going to make you look more like His Son Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't come to testify about Himself. He came to testify about Christ. He's here to glorify Jesus. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be full of Jesus. And Jesus was totally obedient to the Father's will. And think about it. We have plenty of commands from God in His Word that we're already not being obedient to. Then to be finding things that are not in His Word and to be practicing in the name of the Holy Spirit. And remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit's coming. He would take from what is mine and He would make it known to you. He would not speak on His own. He would speak what He hears the Father saying. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The Holy Spirit will be consistent with the Word of God. Now, I think it was Dr. Charles Stanley who helped me years ago to have a better understanding, in my opinion, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. He used a simple illustration, and I didn't bring one today, but I know you'll know what I'm talking about, an hourglass. You got the idea of the hourglass? In some of the board games that we used to play, there would be an hourglass. And sometimes you would have a minute. It was usually a minute, wasn't it? That you could flip it over, and the sand would start to go from one side to the other, and you had a minute to draw your picture or to act it out in front of your guest and your team and helping to come up with the answers in the board game. Well, Dr. Stanley, he used the idea of the hourglass, and he said this once. He said, to the extent that we are filled with the Spirit of God in our lives, we are not filled with ourselves. But to the extent that we are filled with ourselves, we're not filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know if that helps you, but that tremendously helped me. Every day, I can choose. Am I going to be filled with the Spirit of God today, or am I going to be filled with Kevin? And to the extent that I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm not as full of Kevin. And to the extent that I'm full of Kevin, I'm not as filled with the Spirit of God. Let me close with two more scriptures. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to work in these two scriptures as we read them together. If you'll turn with me back to Galatians chapter 5. As we consider the proof, what evidence is there that Christ lives in you? Where's the proof? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. In other words, the evidence that Christ Jesus Himself, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you is that others will look at you and they will see Christ-like love, Christ-like joy, Christ-like patience, Christ-like self-control, Christ-like, Christ-like. They will see Christ-likeness in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. God's plan is to make you like Christ, not just to save you. If you think there was a day and time that you got saved and there's been no progression, there's been no change, listen, I'm not your judge. But God says He has a plan. And His plan was to send the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes into the heart of a believer, listen, He is the Holy Spirit. He comes in and He starts, hey, that doesn't need to be here. Hey, that doesn't need to, we need to clean this up. He is the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul's able to say, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Holy Spirit evidence in your life is that you are becoming like Christ. You're not perfected. You're not glorified yet. But you're on the way to being glorified. And if you're not, then I don't care what you did back here. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not a decision that saves you. It is your faith that saves you. And if you have faith, then God's given you the Holy Spirit, and you are on the road to Christ-likeness. The evidence, the proof of your salvation. And if you're not, I'm not the judge. But I would strongly encourage you to evaluate your own heart today. And then the prerequisite, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Let's read this and we'll close. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And folks, this is not rocket science, but I'm going to tell you up front, this is out of this world truth. This is not rocket science, but this is out of this world truth. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told His disciples, maybe they're on the way to Gethsemane. That's what we said a few weeks ago when we were camping out in the Scripture. Perhaps they're on the way and they pass a vineyard. But Jesus uses the illustration of the vine. And He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in Me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in Me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without Me. If anyone does not remain in Me, he's thrown aside like a branch and withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Listen. How do we produce fruit? First of all, we don't produce it. God produces it in us. But what does God tell us that we must do in order to live the Christian life? It's real simple. It's real simple and yet it's real hard at the same time. You ever had that? Here's the simplicity. Abide in me. Abide in the vine as the branch. He produces the fruit. People see Christ. He is glorified. But it's also hard, isn't it? Abide in me. Our Sunday school lesson this morning talked about how we get entangled up in different things. As Christians, we get entangled up in this world. You want to produce fruit? You want to bear fruit? You want to be a witness for Christ? Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Simple but yet hard, but doable. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. And people will see the fruit of Christ in your life and in your witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your truth. I pray, Father, that You will do Your work during this time of invitation. Father, only the work that You can do to convict, to change, to convert, to cleanse, whatever it is that You desire to do today, You have Your will and Your way in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Won't you stand with us?